This past week has been really, it's been a great week. Mary Lise, really, she's downplaying how exhausting it is. You only took two naps, huh? It was a great week. And last week I mentioned, you know, we're doing a whole new curriculum. We're doing a whole new program and we weren't really sure, you know, we really felt good about it. And, I can't say enough about it. And every year my role kind of plays the, I float around and usually if there's a problem, I get to be the guy who sweeps in. I don't know what it was. There was no problems this week. This week just ran so smooth and so good. And all glory to God. And I think part of what, why that was so evident was because of who God pulled together to make it happen. And I just want to say thank you to everybody who was a part of it, who, you were here for a day, you were here for 5 days. Some of you were here, I'm not sure you went home. I think you just slept in the hut. I don't know. Just thank you so very much for an incredible week. And those songs, that first song that they sang, I gotta say, there was one time I had to do some stuff in my office, and so I was up in my office, and things just kind of kept getting louder and louder. I'm like, what is going on out there? And I come out here, and I heard those kids singing that song and that whole On the Journey part, and it just kept getting, their voices just kept raising. And it was just, it's an incredible thing. You know, there's two moments I would say that I enjoy musically. One is, when you're at men's roundup and they sing How Great Thou Art, and there's nothing like that on the earth. And it's incredible. The next one though is when you hear kids sing louder than the track. And it was just such a delight. So I just again want to say thank you to everybody, and I hold my wife up dearly because you know, she's like, maybe somebody else. And I said, no, it's your job. So I just thank you for everybody. This morning though, because it was such an exhausting week, you want to talk about God laying out before us what possibilities, right? I got a message a few weeks back and saying, hey, do you need somebody to come in and fill your pulpit for a Sunday? Maybe you need a day off kind of thing. And so we said yes. And so Bill McCready Jr. is here with us this morning and Bill's going to be sharing the word with you. And it couldn't have come at a better time, Bill. It's good. So just want to welcome Bill and hand you over. So.
It was really God's timing. This weekend was my 30th high school reunion. So if you're doing the math, stop it. 'Cause that's just a waste of time. Yeah. My name's Bill. For those of you who know me, we'll get back to you in a second. For those of you who don't know me, I grew up in this church. A whole lot of years ago, I was one of these kids singing at VBS in a building that no longer exists. I think I parked in the same place where I got baptized as a kid. Those of you who don't remember, there was another building before this one. I'm the history lesson today. That's the reason I'm here. It's a privilege when you're a pastor to come back to the church you grew up in and to get a chance to speak. So I thank Pastor Mike for letting me do this. And the fact that it timed out that I was going to be here from Nevada this particular weekend because the reunion was this weekend and that it was Vacation Bible School, I thought what a great time to give Mike a break, because I know what it's like to have Vacation Bible School going on and all the things that happen. And so great to give him a break. Great to give me an opportunity to be here. But a reminder, I hope, to those of you here at this church that what you do when you invest in the children can pay off in ways that you would never expect when you pour into youth. I was here for Vacation Bible Schools in the summer. I was here. We used to do a thing called Summer Youth Seminars. It was the junior high, senior high version of Vacation Bible School. They just knew we were way too cool to come back for Vacation Bible School, so they gave it a different name. And we were, you know, meeting in the basement of the old building and doing all this stuff and learning about Jesus. And when you invest, the people who gave us rides to Tadmore, that was life-changing stuff. And so now, after growing up in this church where I have deep roots in my faith, deep roots in God's Word, Now I have the wings to go and serve him. And so thanks to all of you who remember me when I was this tall. And to all of my Sunday school teachers, I'm so sorry. I owe you that. I know I do. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Bill McCready. You probably knew my dad. You may not have seen him. He was usually up in the sound booth, but you might have known my dad. It is a privilege. I know he's grinning while I'm here. Hang on. I knew that was going to happen. Hold on. It'll pass. Anyway, so I am serving currently at Life Point Church in Minden, Nevada. Let me show pictures of my family first of all. I couldn't bring all of them with me. They're in the hut. They're going to come out in a second. There they are. My wife Beth there in the glasses. My daughter Rachel who is with me. My son Mac. There's a better picture of the kids next. I'll show you. Mac is going to be a sophomore. That's the best picture he takes, so that's the one I have. He's going to be a sophomore at University of Nevada in Reno, studying mechanical engineering. He wants to make the world a better place. My daughter Rachel turned 15 yesterday. Pray for me. That's what I'm asking. She is a worship leader in her youth group back home, and just a great heart for ministry. She may go into the family business. We don't know. But anyway, oh, and I wanted to show you a picture of my church. There they are. And I serve as the lead pastor of Life Point Church in Minden, Nevada. You probably don't know where Minden is. It's about 40 minutes south of Reno. You may not know where Reno is because you're good Christians. So, and that's really okay. No, God's doing some amazing things in this church. I've been there for a little over 5 years. This is my 20—I was doing math again, which is a bad plan. But this is my 25th year as a pastor, and I realize that I have served in all kinds of different churches in all kinds of different communities. I've served large churches. I've served small churches. I've served churches in huge communities. I've served churches. My current church is literally on 40 acres, surrounded by cows and horses. In the middle of the valley. And what's interesting to me is the smallest church I served was in the biggest town, and the biggest church I've served is in the middle of a cow pasture. And so these things happen. This journey that we've been on as a family, this journey of ministry that I've been on, has led me to a lot of places, and I've had amazing things happen. But there's this one phrase that has popped up time and time again that drives me nuts. And so it's one of my deep core values to try to stomp this out throughout all the world. And so I'm starting in Nevada, and now I moved to Oregon to work on getting rid of this one phrase. I call it my least favorite Christian myth. There's some teaching notes in your program to help you follow along. And because maybe you're not used to this, I went ahead and filled in all the blanks for you. So you don't have to stress about any of that. That'll be great. So, you know, through the good and the bad of doing ministry, I've heard this phrase. When I was diagnosed with cancer and went through chemotherapy and radiation treatment and all that kind of stuff, I had people say this to me, and it was like the worst thing that someone can say to a person when they're going through a difficult time. It's one of those things that sounds good because we kind of like it. We've heard it so much we think it's true, and it's really not found in God's Word. So I want to show it to you. The most popular myth among Christians is this: God will never give you more than you can handle. How many of you have ever heard somebody say that to you? How many of you, I don't want to raise your hands, but just put your hand in your pocket and think to you. How many of you have ever said that to somebody else? Oh, God will never give you more than you can handle. It sounds so good, doesn't it? It sounds so sweet and helpful when you say that to somebody. And we think, because we've heard it so much, that it must be true. We maybe even heard it in church. And that first the first line there that I was going to have you fill in, but I decided to do it for you. It makes us feel safe. It makes us feel safe to think that God won't give us more than we can handle, because it sounds like we're taking God's sovereignty into consideration, and we're taking God's care and love for us and his ability to take, that he's measuring us, and he's checking on us, and he's saying, I'm not going to overwhelm you. I'm not going to pour too much on you. You're going to be okay no matter what happens, because I'm never going to give you more than you can handle. And it sounds So wonderful. You know what the only problem with it is? It's just not true. It's just not true. God never promises that He's not going to give us more than we can handle. God never makes that promise. It's nowhere in the Bible. God has a higher plan for us. He has a higher purpose for us. But He's not looking to make sure that we never get more than we can handle. We're not supposed to handle everything on our own. When life comes at us, nowhere in the Bible does it say we're supposed to do that by ourselves. That we're supposed to handle it. See, this is a subtle lie that works into our lives, and we begin to think that, well, if God's never given me more than I can handle, then I'm supposed to handle everything that comes my way. I'm supposed to handle it. As if I've got all the power. As if I've got all the ability. As if I've got all the wisdom. I'm supposed to handle it. And so if something comes in our life and we're not sure if we can handle it, then, well, does that mean I'm doing it wrong? If this is a big thing that's happened to me, am I doing it wrong? When I was going through chemotherapy, that was one of the questions that I was asking myself, because I'd heard this myth so many times, is I started asking, am I doing this wrong? Am I not able to handle this? Am I somehow a failure in my life because I'm not handling cancer well? If you go to somebody who's really gone through a difficult season in their life, has it been handleable? Ask them sometime. To lose your spouse, is that handleable? Are you supposed to handle that? To see a kid that you love go sideways in their life, are you supposed to handle that? An economic downturn, a job, are you supposed to all on your own, really? Is that what the Bible says? Not at all. Not at all. It's wrong to think even for a minute that we're going to handle all of those things that come our way. Matter of fact, that's why God gives us His Word, is to show us how the heroes and heroines of our faith didn't handle it all themselves. You see what it is that they did. They trusted God. They trusted God to give them strength. They trusted God to give them wisdom. They trusted God to get them through what it is that they were facing. That is a huge part of why we need to read God's Word, is to be encouraged by what it is that other people have been through, so that we can see it for ourselves. We're not supposed to handle our struggles by ourselves. We're supposed to rely on the all-powerful God of the Bible to show us where to go, what to do, to give us the strength to do it. There's a great passage. The Apostle Paul is one of my favorites. So many years in this church listening to the stories of Paul and all this kind of stuff. But I love this when he's writing to the church at Corinth. He's sending them the sequel to his first letter, because it was so popular that he wrote a sequel, 2 Corinthians, and he sent it off to them. And in this, he gives this description of stuff that I just don't think anyone is expected to handle. You can take a look at the 2 Corinthians starting in verse 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. Paul says this: I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I need to stop there, because I understand you guys changed the law here. So I need to explain what he means when he says that. That means that people threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. Okay? So I just want to keep everybody, because, you know, I understand that the laws change. So that's what that means. So it's one of my favorite jokes, guys. I'm glad you laughed. Thanks for that. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the desert, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty, and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then skip down to verse 30, it says this: if I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. Did you catch that? Paul doesn't say, well, God didn't give me more than I could handle. He says, I'm going to boast about the things that show that I'm weak. Why? Because it shows that God's strong. The fact that He got through all of that. I mean, think about this. How are you supposed to handle being shipwrecked? What is handleable about being shipwrecked, lost at sea for a night and a day? The 39 lashes, you might know this, but if you know about some of the culture of the Romans at that time, they believed that 40 lashes with a cat of nine tails. So just imagine a handle with nine leather straps. They've got pieces of metal and rocks and stuff on them. They would smack people with them. And if they thought that if they hit them 40 times with it, it would kill them. So that's a death sentence. So 39 lashes is one short of a death sentence. And yet, how many times did he go through that? How are you supposed to handle that? What is the handle of that? There's not one. The fact that he even survived it is a miracle that many times. Plus all the other things that happened to him. And as Paul looks at it, he says, I'm not bragging on me. I'm not telling you how good I am. I'm not telling you how powerful I am, how I was able to handle all of this. Paul says, I'm going to brag about things that show that I'm weak because it shows how strong God is. See, the problem with this myth is that it creates what I call Photoshop Christians. Photoshop Christians who because they amen, I totally agree. And because what they want to do is they want to project the image that I'm handling it. We want to project the image to people that says, I've got this together. Fake it till you make it, Christians. I'm going to put on the good show on the outside to say, hey, you know what? I'm handling it. God will never give you more than you can handle. I'm handling all of my stuff. I'm okay. But on the inside, people are crumbling and dying because they can't handle it. Well, there's good news here. You're never supposed to handle it. You're supposed to hand it to God. And let him help you. One of the great ways he helps you is by bringing people around you in a church family who can help you. But you got to put down the image, the Photoshop image, and you got to go a little unfiltered. And you got to be able to say, hey, you know what? I'm struggling. I'm struggling right now. I can't handle this. Would you pray for me? Can you help me? Can you walk me through this? That's why God puts us together. It's more than just something that we put in our schedules for Sunday morning. It's a community that we're supposed to help each other with. So, what I want to do is I want to show you where this idea comes from. Because like a lot of myths, it starts off with a little tiny bit of truth. And so I want to show you where this is. The truth comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10. And it's the second half of verse 13. I put that in your notes there. And it says this, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And some of us memorized that once upon a time when long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. We memorized that because that's important. Talk about temptation. And it kind of looks like it says God's not going to give you more than you can handle. Is that what it says? No. I'll answer for you. It's okay. Basically, what happens with this, in order to get to that myth, is people take this verse out of context. And because I know that Pastor Mike's not going to do this, I'm going to teach you how to take a verse out of context, okay? Because I think this is really important for everyone to know how to do this. It's really straightforward. So the first thing you have to do to take a verse out of context is this. You got to ignore what comes before and after. You got to ignore everything that gets said in the sentences before it. You got to ignore everything that comes after it. You just got to rip it out so that it doesn't have any connection to anything else. And then you can almost make it say what you want to at that point. It's really pretty simple. You don't look at what God was saying before that. And you don't see where he goes next. You just take it out and, you know, put it on a bumper sticker or a t-shirt or something. And then you just say this is what it is. And then you can make it say whatever you want to do. And because so few people will go back and look at the context, what comes before and after, you can get away with it really easy. It's really simple to do. Lots of folks do it. The second way to take a verse out of context is this. You forget about the original intent. You forget that the writers at that time, like Paul and Peter and Matthew, Mark, Luke, those guys, that they had an intent. They had something they were trying to get across to an audience in a culture that's different from ours. And so there's you forget, you just set aside the fact that God was trying to say something through them to a specific group of people. And so it would have some meaning and it would carry some weight that it should carry for us if we can just understand the cultural context. You skip all of that. And then you can make a verse say whatever you want it to say. This is how cults do it. How many of you remember David Koresh and the Branch Davidians? Remember that? I know that's been a while. That's not recent news. But there's groups like this all of the time. I actually have somebody on my staff at my church back in Nevada that grew up in a cult and did the exact same thing. But what Koresh did, he basically had his followers believing that he was Messiah. Well, I'll tell you right now, he didn't lead with that line. Hi, I'm Dave. I'm the Messiah. Want to come hang out at my compound? That's not how he started. No, he started by talking about the Bible. And he was a very popular Bible study leader. But then he began to subtly shift the meanings of verses, taking them out of the context and not talking about what they really meant in that time and not attaching any of that to. And pretty soon, he just led people into this place where they thought he was Messiah. Well, that's how cults do it all the time. You got to learn to pay attention to the context, what's going on around it, and what the original intent was. And so in the midst of all of this, you have to make sure that you don't fall into the trap when you're reading the Bible that, well, this is what I think it means. As if there is no connection to the way the church for 2,000 years has taught this and understood this. I was teaching a Bible study. This was about, about 15, 18 years ago, teaching a group I'll say it this way, seasoned saints. And as we're talking through and we talked about a passage and I unpacked it and I talked about what happened before and I talked about what happened after and I talked about the original intent and what was going on in the culture of the time and I spent all this time kind of walking through this and this one sweet little old lady looks at me and says, well, what I think that verse says to me is this. And then she said something that had absolutely nothing to do with the text, that had absolutely nothing to do with that chapter, that had absolutely nothing to do with that book of the Bible, and really wasn't all that true. And I foolishly said, but that's not what it says. See, I think it's funny now. At the time, it was scared me to death. And she looked at me and says, well, that's what it says to me. Well, that's awkward. Because this is the lady that made me, you know, a birthday cake every year and sent me a nice card. And, you know, like, how do I tell her? Yeah, but you're wrong. I did it carefully and I never got a cake again. So you can kind of see how that one turned out. But the bottom line is you have to make sure you're paying attention to the Bible. Let the Bible speak for itself. Let the Bible in context, let the Bible in its setting speak to you. God is going to speak to you through what He has said in His Word, and that's what is true, and that's what we believe, and that's the basis for our faith, not just how we feel about it. And not just because somebody ripped a verse out and stuck it on a poster somewhere, does that make that verse now all of a sudden mean something that it didn't mean at the time that the original writer wrote it? So let's take a closer look at this passage, put some context around it so you can see what it is that Paul's really saying, because he's not saying, and I hope this is encouraging you to you, gang, because God doesn't expect you to handle everything. He doesn't expect you to handle what comes up. Matter of fact, sometimes God will overwhelm your life simply to get you to turn to Him and ask for the help that you need. I know that's happened in my life. I know that's happened to people that I care about. I know it's probably happened to you. And so let me just say, you have permission to not handle it all. Let me show you what the Holy Spirit, through Paul, was saying in 1 Corinthians 10. Starting in verse 12, take a closer look at this. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, we will all be tempted. When you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. That's the context. Flee from worshiping something, putting something else in the place that only God should have in your life. That's what he's talking about. So this is really cool because this actually says the opposite of what the myth that we've all heard says. It says that you don't have to handle it. God is going to, you've got a choice to make, but God is always going to provide a way out. You don't have to handle temptation. Because when we think we can handle temptation, isn't that where we get bit? So here's some things. I just want to drill down on this for a few minutes. First of all, Paul says, don't get cocky. Don't get cocky. When people get the idea that they're standing up under their own power, well, I can handle it because God's not going to give me any more than I can handle. That's right about the time they crash and burn, right? That's right about the moment when something's going to go off the rails is when we think in our life, you know, just because I'm not tempted by something that tempts other people. So they have a problem with that, but I don't have a problem with that. Oh, it's really easy to get arrogant. It's really easy to get a little up. Well, you know, that they have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that. Hey, we're all tempted by different stuff, gang. There's stuff that may not tempt you at all that I have to wrestle with all the time. There may be stuff that tempts me you'll never have to worry about. Look up and there's people who they don't have any issues with something that just burns your biscuits all the time. It's a technical term, I know. Don't allow the fact that you might be strong in an area to give you the idea that you can handle everything. Don't be arrogant. The Bible warns us about pride all the time. One of the most famous places, Proverbs 16:18 says this. Pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Haughtiness is not about being a hottie. It's about being arrogant. It says don't be arrogant because that's when you crash and burn. Because when we think we've got it handled, that's when we're vulnerable. How many times have you heard somebody tell this story? How many times have you told the story? Well, I thought I had this figured out. I thought I had this going on. But then they got back with some of their old friends. They started hanging out in some of their old haunts. And pretty soon, it's the beginning of a relapse story. You know, I was doing really good. Then I hooked up with some of my buddies. We went to our old place. And next thing I know, and that can happen for any of us, gang. None of us is beyond being vulnerable to temptation. All of us have that. We need to make sure that we continue to focus humbly on God's help in winning at temptation. Second thing in this passage, temptations are not new. Temptations are not new. The delivery systems change. Things happen maybe faster. They happen in a different way. But temptations are not new. They're the same temptations that they've always been for everyone, everywhere, and they have not changed since the beginning of time. The first temptation was to doubt God's word. And that's not something that was invented in America in the 60s. That was something that was actually in the Garden of Eden. I put this in your notes there, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent said to the woman, did God really say, there it is, tempted to doubt what God has said. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Is that what God said? See, Eve fell for the first temptation, which is to doubt God's word, and then she fell for the second temptation, which was to add to God's word. God never said you couldn't touch it. She made that part up. She created her own rule. And then when that didn't turn out that way, when she could touch it and not die, well then, temptation becomes easier. We have to be really, really careful to understand that temptation is everywhere and that it's normal because the enemy of our souls is trying to get us off track. And we all face temptation. And I don't know if it's good news for you, but it's good news for me to know that temptation's not new, that it's not something that just happened in my generation. I love knowing that there are people who've been tempted by stuff before I got here because it lets me know that there's ways to win in temptation, that God will be faithful and provide a way out, that there are opportunities to escape that temptation. Talking to somebody who has wrestled with what I wrestle with helps me. So it helps me to know that temptation's not new. I said it before many times. Facebook did not invent gossip. It just made it go faster. Cable TV did not invent envy. It just delivers it into your living room. Playboy didn't invent lust. Just made it culturally acceptable and readily available. There are no new temptations, gang. And so if you ever feel like you're the only one, oh, I'm the only one who's got this problem. I'm the only one who struggles with this. Guess what? You're not. And that is really good news. That means that there's somebody that God has in your life that can help you, that can show you the way to get out of it. Something that they've learned along the way. It's not up to you to handle it. It's up to you to realize that you need help. It's up to you to ask God for help and then receive the help that God wants to give. In a lot of ways, He does that through other people. The next idea you want to pull out of this passage is this. God is faithful. God has the plan. He's faithful. He's worthy of your trust. If you trust Him, He will show you a way out. That's what this passage is talking about. You don't have to fight it by yourself. God will let you fight it by yourself. If you want to fight temptation on your own, He'll let you do that. It's not the best plan. It's not His best plan, but He'll let you do that so that you'll figure out how bad you need His help. That's a part of His strategy sometimes, is to let us continue to fight it on our own until we're willing to ask Him for an escape. And He will provide an escape route. That's what it says. Now again, we can choose not to take the escape route. But God is always faithful, and He will not put you in a position where the only thing you can do is lose. I say it this way. God will not drop a cocaine addict into a container full of coke and ask them to snort their way to safety. That's not how God's going to do this. He's not going to say the only way to get out of this situation is for you to sin. No, He will always provide an escape route. We just have to remember that it's up to us to take it. We can trust our faithful Father in heaven to provide a way to hold us up when we're facing temptations in life. We need to learn to pray a prayer like this from Psalm 31, verses 4 and 5. Pull me from the trap my enemy set for me, for I find protection in You alone. I entrust my spirit into Your hand. Rescue me, Lord, for You are a faithful God. That's the way we need to pray about temptation. Not God, make me stronger. No, God, pull me out of this. Show me the escape hatch. Let me know how I can get out of that. And He has promised to do that. And that's the promise, that there is always a way out. There's always a way out. We just have to take it. That temptation is not going to disappear. Most of the time, God will not just take the temptation from us, that we're no longer tempted by it. As much as we might pray, we may be tempted by these same issues all of our lives. God's not necessarily going to take it away. Sometimes He does. But most of the time He doesn't, so that we will remain dependent on Him. And God's not going to just outlaw the things that might tempt us. As a matter of fact, as mentioned earlier, sometimes the law makes things that might tempt us now legal. Just because something's legal doesn't make it right. Am I right? I live in Nevada. I can give you an example of that. Or two. So just because something's legal doesn't make it right. And just because something's illegal doesn't mean it's not going to tempt us. It's not that God's going to move the temptation. It's that God's going to show us the escape route, the express way out of facing that temptation so that we don't have to fall to it. So Paul says in this passage to the Corinthians, he says, flee idolatry. When you see yourself beginning to put something else in the place that only God can have, run away. Yeah, see, that's the technical theological definition of the word flee. It means run away. Go in the opposite direction as fast as your legs will carry you. Do not stick around. Don't try to hold up under it. I'll be strong. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to stand as close to the flame as we possibly can, but not fall in. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to stand there until temptation flees from us. No. God's made it really clear. Run the other way. When temptation happens, go in the opposite direction. Another one that He said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, He says this, flee from sexual immorality. He doesn't say, stand up under all of the temptation in your culture towards sexual immorality. Just stand up. No, flee. Run away from it. See, what we think when we believe the myth that God will never give us more than we can handle is that we're supposed to handle temptation. That we're supposed to somehow be strong enough to defeat temptation. To wrestle it to the ground and give it the people's elbow. And now, No, that's not ever what the Bible says. The Bible never says, punch temptation. It says, flee. It's run the other way. Don't try to fight it. Don't try to face it. When you're tempted to cross the line, if you're in a dating relationship, if you're tempted to cross the line, then make sure that you flee temptation. Be in public places together. If the internet causes you to stumble, if that's a temptation for you, don't go on the internet unless there's somebody else in the room who can hold you accountable. If gossip is a temptation for you, not in a small town, I know that never happens, but I'm just saying, if that was a temptation, like theoretically, that was a temptation, then when you are in a conversation and people start to gossip, shut it down. Hey, we don't need to talk about them like this. And if they won't stop talking, you stop listening. You flee from it and go away. Because that's the only way to defeat it, is to follow God's plan for it. Not stand there and go, well, I'll listen, but I won't say anything. The reality is, we are not strong enough. We cannot stand up to temptation and expect to win. But God never asked us to. God never asked us to handle these things that come in our lives. He asked us to trust Him, to listen to Him, to do it His way, to lean on His strength, to look for His path to escape. Whatever it is that we need to deal with, we need to not dance with it. We need to just trust God and do what He tells us to do. God doesn't expect you to handle everything that comes into your life. That's not an expectation that God has. So today, I just want to tell you, that's not an expectation you need to have of yourself either. It's okay for you to say, I'm not strong enough to handle this. I need God. That's what it means to be a Christ follower, is that we have said, those of us who would claim the name of Jesus in our lives, to say that we are followers of Him, we have said that we are trusting Him more than we trust ourselves. That we're going to follow Him more than we follow our own instincts. That we're going to believe His way is better, even when we think, or our culture says, or something else might tell us that we have a better way. No, no, no. It's about us following Him, following His lead, following His instructions, leaning on Him rather than on ourselves. Gang, I hope you are encouraged by the thought that you don't have to handle everything that you're facing in your life today. I know that it helps me to know that. I hope that it helps you. I appreciate getting a chance to talk to you guys today. Thanks for letting me do this. Let me close in prayer, and then I know that we want to celebrate communion together. God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you that you love us, and that you give us the opportunity to love you. Thank you, God, that in your love, you don't expect us to be the strong ones. You don't expect us in our humanity to handle everything that comes our way in life. God, the problems, the temptations, the struggles, the seasons of change and pain that we go through, you don't expect us to handle that. You, God, our loving Father, want to give us the strength. You want to give us the encouragement. You want to give us people to come around us to help us walk through the difficult seasons. And in our temptations, God, you want to give us a path to escape. Thank you. Thank you, God, for your amazing and powerful love. I pray that you would help us to see that your expectations of us are not what we might think. Help us to stop believing the lie that we're supposed to handle it all. Help us to lean into you. And God, I pray a blessing on this church family. You know how much they have meant to me. You know how much they have meant to my family. God, I just pray that you would continue to bless this church as they invest in the next generation, as they invest your love in this community, that people would see Jesus and His love pour out of the community that calls itself Sio Baptist Church. God, that your name would be honored. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Bill. You got to talk about timing, because, man, everything that the kids just went through with VBS, I mean, that's the amazing thing about God's Word. It's consistent. Come on, that's so cool. We're going to go to a time of communion, and I just want you to consider that. Consider, you know, as the theme verse of VBS, this is the way, walk in it. And Jesus took his disciples and he brought them to the table. This is all, you want to talk about handling, right? He's about to handle the biggest thing in the world's ever seen. He's about to go to the cross, and yet he brings his disciples together and he shares with them why, and what's happening here. That's, they're not going to the cross, he's going to the cross. It's his body, it's his blood, but it's for them. And so as we consider that, what it means to walk in this way, and as Paul reminds us to remember him in this way, that as you come to the table, as you take the bread, as you take the cup, that maybe with what Bill said here this morning, maybe there's something you've been handling. You need to stop handling it. And this is the place to let it go. This is the place to see it's been handled, right? And to know who that is, to know him. Again, I think of VBS, the kids were told, it's this idea of that this unknown can be known. You understand? That's who God is. God desires for us to know who he is. And I pray that this morning, this is a morning that's encouraged you to walk that way. So let's pray, and we'll go to song, and during the song, for those, I know there's a few visitors here this morning, so just simply come up, take the bread. There is a gluten-free basket for those who need it, but just dip and go. So, Father God, again, we thank you so much for who you are, Lord. We thank you for all that you're doing, all that you've done, and Lord, we look forward to where it is that you're taking us. And Father, I thank you for Bill and the ministry that he has, and I pray that, Lord, that as he has prayed blessing on our church, Lord, I would pray blessing on his and the ministry that he has there. And Father, I know that, Lord, there's a lot of churches that need that extra blessing, that, to know that they're not in this alone, but Lord, that we're walking in the way that you've set before us, and that's our desire. And Father, I do pray that as we come to the communion table, Lord, this morning, that, Father, if there is anybody here who's, they've been trying to handle it, they've been trying to wrestle it, they've been trying to do whatever, Father, that they would know that, or that you're asking, that you would hand it over. We thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. All right. We just want to remind you that this Wednesday we have our family fun night. You're all invited. We'd love to have you come out. We'll have some fun with the water and with food and all sorts of stuff. I'm not sure everything the Soltis have planned, but I'm pretty sure it's gonna be good. It's good, right? There we go. All right. So, all right. We'll see. Hopefully, we see you Wednesday. If not, we'll see you next Sunday. Have a great week.